Lord bless all here. Also want to welcome our visitors this morning. Glad you're here with us. Welcome you to worship with us. I was blessed with the service this morning this far. Thank you each for your part so far. I was blessed with the thoughts in the opening. My thoughts went far, I guess, with that. But especially, I think what the Lord has spoken to me from that is that the self-existent eternal will see to it. And that's an excellent beginning for the message this morning. The self-existent eternal, he will see to it. This doesn't all rely on me. So this message is one that I shared last Sunday. So some of you basically heard it before. It was a topic that was assigned to me in McVeightown. I appreciated the support that I had from home last Sunday. I was glad you all could be there. Really enjoyed my time there, always do. Good people there. So, like to begin this morning. The message or the topic that was assigned was on passing on the mantle and delegating responsibility. So, just like to ask a couple questions. So this is probably a little more for the older people, but how many of you want grandchildren? Come on, stick your hands up, if you're honest. How many of you want grandchildren? Okay, thank you. How many, this kind of closely related, I guess, but how many of you want your family to go on? You want your family to just end with you? You know, that's not the way God created us. We're not made that way. We want our family to go on. How many of us want our church to go on? All of us? Absolutely. We want the church here to go on, to be faithful. You know, no one wants the church to die out. It's too important. We don't want that to happen. How many of us want our businesses to go on? Come on, put up your hand. How many of you want your business to go on? How many of you want your children to take it on? Okay? I think that's perfectly normal. You know, and there can be right and wrong reasons for that, especially the last one. Well, actually for all three. There can be right and wrong reasons for us to want our work to continue on. There's right and wrong reasons for that. There are those people who, that desire to live forever. I think that's in all of us. There is a desire to live forever. There are people who want, they know their body isn't going to live forever, so they want their work and their fame to live on forever. That's a wrong reason to want our work to continue. But, and especially our natural physical work, our businesses, if we want them to continue on as a way for our children to make a living, to provide for themselves, to provide for the needs around them, to further the work of the kingdom, that's a worthy goal. Passing on a mantle, delegating responsibility. Another thing that I thought of this morning was a song that we sang that about God's unchanging hand. You know, change comes. Things change. We're getting older. Bodies change. Times change. Things change. Seasons are changing. And change is good. Change is God's will. It's God's will that one generation comes, they die out, the next generation takes over, perfectly normal, and that is God's will. Things change, but God remains. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Passing on the mantle is the term that we're using. That comes from the book of, I think it's in Kings there, where Elisha threw his mantle onto Elijah and passing on the work. passing on the mantle is the idea of putting someone else in place to be fully responsible to continue our work after we've done, after we're gone, or continue the work begun by others. Delegating responsibility is being the way that we get more work done and better work done than we could get done by ourselves. We're passing out the responsibility, getting everyone involved so that we get more or better work done. And it's my opinion that if you want to successfully pass on the mantle, you will have learned to delegate responsibility. And this message was good for me because that's something that I struggle with. I tend to do things myself or not do things myself. If I can't do it myself, I tend to hesitate to put someone else at it. Now, I have gotten better at it in business. I've learned to delegate responsibility to those who are good at it. I wasn't always that way. But I still tend to, in family and in church life, to just really hesitate to ask someone else to do something. And it's a weakness. We tend to think of work as referring to work, and this morning I'm going to be referring to family, work, and church interchangeably. We tend to separate the work of building the kingdom of God and the body of His Son. We tend to separate that from our business life. We tend to think that one set of principles applies to church, another set of principles applies to business. I beg to differ. God's principles apply to both church and business. We tend to think that businesses need to stay current with the market, relevant product, necessary services. But if the church is 40 years behind, it's a safe place to be. I challenge that assumption. This morning, businesses need to be efficient, maximize profits, cut out waste, don't pay help more than they're worth, or as little as you can get by with. Use as few as possible to get the work done, get ahead of the competition, be the best in the area. And then in church needs to be inclusive, nurture the struggling, accept those who don't contribute much, accept them as equal in value to those who do, accept everyone's input as equal, no matter their age, experience level, or skill level. Sound familiar? Should the church be run like our business? Should our businesses be run like our churches? I would like to suggest this morning that if either one or both would be a failure, then you're not running one or the other the way that God wants you to. If your business failed, if you ran it on the same principles as you run your church, probably one or the other isn't being run the way God wants it to be run. You can challenge me on that if you want to. If we applied sound biblical business principles to the management of the church and sound principles of the body of Jesus to the management of business, I think both would benefit. If business conflicts with faith and the body of Jesus Christ, you're not necessarily in the wrong business, but you aren't managing it by the right principles. And we could get into God's view of economics. God has some interesting statements about economics that don't make sense to empire builders. Give and it shall be given. Someone takes your coat, give him your cloak. If you forsake houses, lands, brothers and sisters, for my sake and the gospel's, you will receive more than you gave. And Christ pays more than you earn. You can work for Christ for an hour. The wages are the same as if you work for him for years. But I digress. I just want to make clear to you this morning why I refer to this message, I talk about church, family, and business interchangeably. I believe the principles of God's word govern all three. So this morning, I have three texts. I'm going to read those. To start with, if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 1, and you can stand while we read Genesis, a few verses from Genesis 1 there. Just like for you to notice as we read that delegating responsibility is God's idea. This is not original with me. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Thank you. You can be seated. I have a few more to read here. It's a little hard to turn in your Bibles. My next passage of Scripture is in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip nor bread. Neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into it, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." And they departed and went throughout the town, through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Jesus delegating responsibility. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. "After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." And then the 70 came back, and they were rejoicing. 70 returned again, Luke chapter 10, verse 17. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names, because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." And finally, one more passage of Scripture. And this is the thought then of passing on the mantle or appointing someone else to be in charge of the work after you're gone, or to take it on, to continue the work. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We have, there's a lot of examples in the scripture of leaders delegating responsibility. Moses, his father-in-law told him to that he's going to need to have some help to judge the people, and he did that in Exodus chapter 18. I'll hit that example again here in a little bit. Moses building the tabernacle. He did not build that by himself. He simply appointed people to build the tabernacle. Did a wonderful job there. Far better than anything he could have done himself. Caleb. That was interesting. One of my favorite stories, Caleb. I love the character Caleb. But anyway, and he's there. He's taking his city. He took the one city, and when it was time to take the next one, he gave someone else the opportunity. He said, whoever takes this city over here, I'll give him my daughter for his wife. And Othniel took that challenge and did it. Gave an opportunity, inspired the next generation there. Nehemiah had a bunch of people who weren't qualified by anything other than a desire to help. Built that wall in 42 days. Amazing story. And then in the New Testament, we just read about that, Christ sending out his people, sending out 70 there to preach and heal and cast out evil spirits. The book of Acts, we have the apostles running into trouble in the early church there. They got more people being converted than they could possibly, they had to take care of. And then they had all the widows that they need to take care of, and they weren't getting it done. Just not physically able to reach around, so they ordained the deacons there, took care of the needs, left them free to preach. And by the way, thank you, Andrew, for taking care of that for me. So, and now here's another interesting one in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to Titus, he says this way, Titus chapter 1, verse 5, For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Paul, so what sense does that make? By modern standards of the way we view church life, was that a good idea? Paul leaves the church that he started here, and it's not perfect. Things not everything's the way it should be. He lets Titus in charge. He says, you know what? Fix this. Fix what's wrong, and then ordain elders. So we have Paul giving Titus responsibility and saying, you appoint others. And this work goes on. Love that. And then a few examples of passing on the mantle, actually making someone else, putting someone else in full charge to take the work on when you are done or you need to retire. You have Moses passing it on to Joshua in Deuteronomy 31, Elijah passing it on to Elisha, and Caleb obviously passed it on to Othniel. And we have that story in Judges, all the way down to the book of Judges, when Israel had fallen away from God and they were under bondage and they needed someone to stand up and deliver them. Here's Othniel, had learned from his father-in-law what to do, and he delivered them. And then, of course, Christ passing on his work to his disciples. And by most standards of today, we would say they were hardly ready. But they were ready. Let's look at a few principles of good delegation, remembering that these things apply in your home. As parents, giving your children responsibility, these things apply there, they apply in your business and they apply in the church. The first one's humility. We need to recognize that I don't know it all, and I can't do it all. We have Jethro there in the was talking to Moses in Exodus, and he says this way, "Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. If thou shalt do this thing and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." One thing that stood out to me in this particular example is that he didn't just say, "Moses, you need to get some help because you're going to wear out. You're going to burn out. You're not going to be able to do this." No, he said, "Thou shalt surely wear away," that's true, "both thou and this people that is with thee." So as fathers, as business owners, leaders, managers, whatever, and as churches, church leaders, if we don't involve the people around us, we're going to wear out. And they are going to wear out. They are not going to get what they need if we don't pass out some responsibility. Like I say, that is not my strong point, and I do want to grow in that. Humility. Recognize that if I try to do it all, I will do a poorer job than if I trust someone else to do it. Both we and those that we are responsible for to serve will suffer. There are others that can do it better than I can, and that's okay. I don't need to be the best at all at everything. How do we do that? I think one way that where humility comes in is being willing to use our failures to teach the next generation. I messed up. I have made mistakes, and we're going to go into mistakes after a bit. I've made mistakes. And be humble enough to share those with the next generation. And we also need to recognize that I've learned a few things that do work and be able to share those. That's not pride, to just simply to share the things that you've learned that do work. And finally, be humble enough to be questioned. If your practices and procedures are above honest questions, then you should probably question them as well. Vision. Delegating responsibility effectively requires people of vision. You need a vision. You need something that you see the big picture. You see beyond the here and the now. I thought of parents raising children. That can get pretty intense. I mean, when they're small and teenagers, it can get pretty intense, and you can get caught up in the moment. But we need to remember that raising children is not just about making them behave so they don't embarrass you. They'll do that anyway sometimes, and that's okay. You're not just raising them to be a part of the church and to get to heaven. We want our children to grow up to serve the Lord and be useful in the kingdom. But you're raising children to raise other children. Have you ever thought of that as parents? That can be a scary thought. Have I really taught my children what they need to know to successfully raise another family? And it's easy to say that we have that vision. We're raising our children to be useful in the kingdom of God. But are we equipping them for that? Are we equipping them to discipline themselves? You know, probably one of the biggest enemies of a productive life is a lack of self-discipline. Someone who simply can't discipline themselves to do what they need to do when it needs to be done. Are you equipping your children to discipline themselves? Can they keep a room clean? Can they see after chores on their own? Can they see work that needs to be done and just do it without being told? And this is a learning process. These are not things that they learn when they're all of a sudden 6 years old, and now they're seven, now they're going to do all. No, that's not the way it works. But are you working that way? Can your children see a project through to conclusion even when it's difficult? The kingdom of God is not for quitters. He that endureth to the end will be saved. And then equipping is my next point. Properly equip those that you're appointing to responsibility. Notice in the book of Genesis, God equipped the man for what he told him to do. He gave him everything that he needed, almost. Right? But he gave him that too, is that he created a help meet for him. Jesus equipped his disciples for what he gave them to do. And how did he do that? And I've shared this before, so I'm not, just for sake of time, just going to briefly go over this. You've heard me say this before, but Jesus used the Talmudim method to equip his disciples. Basically, they lived with him and watched what he did, watched the way he did it, the way he dressed, what he ate, where he went, how he taught. They absorbed all that, like, directly from him. And we live in a society that has all but lost that concept. And now, if you want to learn something, you go to school to learn it, or you go... Yeah, you go to school to learn it, and then hopefully you know enough to make a go of it when you get out of school. The concept of an apprentice, learning from a master how to do something. I believe that's the method that Jesus was using, and I think it's one of the best ways to equip our children and our young people for responsibility is to live with them. Teach by example. And as they get old enough to understand, teach them the principle that makes the methods work. Teaching them what works is not enough. And too often I have been willing, or I've been tempted, or I've done it, to teach what works rather than what makes it work. This works because of this principle. Teach them how it works, why it works, so they can apply those principles to any given situation. Appreciated the thought, and the one thought that Andy shared in devotions this morning. God gave us minds to reason, not swallow. God gave your children minds. Teach them how things work. You know, it's one of the things that if someone wants to sell me something new for my business, if you want to sell me a new tool, you need to teach me how it works and how this is going to benefit me. If you can't do that, sorry, I don't need it. But teach me a new method. Teach me how this benefits. And I love it when people, that even people that, you know, things that I have nothing, I love when my mechanic tells me how it works and why he's doing what he's doing. I think we need to do that as parents. Teach your children what works and teach them how it works. And the trades. You know, show your sons how it works. You know, we do the flashing this way. You get to this place, you do the flashing this way, because if you don't, you'll get water in the building. Talk to them while you show them. Don't just tell them, we do it this way. We do it that way, but there's a reason we do what we do. And my boys have heard me say that how many times? Listen, there's a reason we do what we do. Mothers, teach your daughters how to run the house, to plan the meals, principles of nutrition. Teach them the principles of appropriate dress and behavior. Again, so many times I'm satisfied to teach the specific application do this because it works. And I don't want to take the time to teach why it works. And it's probably because I'm lazy. But maybe it's also because I don't know myself. Okay? And then further than that, because I don't want to take the time to figure out why it works. So what does that say about me? Maybe I'm afraid they'll ask me questions that I can't answer, and I'm afraid of the investment that will be required on my part to figure it out. How many times has the fault of failure in business or church transition rested on leadership who failed to teach the next generation how it works? This is what we do, but we do it because of this. This is the way it works. Fourth principle, do it. Proper delegation requires you to actually do it. You can prep and you can teach and you can example, but finally you have to do it. There's nothing that will teach the rising generation how to be a parent, do a job, or run a church like getting their hands dirty. There's nothing that makes them care like putting their blood, sweat, and tears into the family business or the parents' church and raising their own children. And then stay out of the way. And by this, I don't mean to be uninvolved and unsupportive at all. Don't mean that at all. But let them do it. When you appoint someone a job, let them do it. Grandparents, I'm not there yet, but I'm just going to give you a piece of advice that I learned from my dad. Don't try to raise your grandchildren. It's not your job. You taught your children, and they will figure it out. Dad, give advice when they asked, but let them do it. Dad does this to an almost frustrating degree, and he's not here, so I guess I can talk about Dad. But, you know, the children are growing up, and then I would express some frustration about, you know, the children or something, and Dad would just grin, and he would say, "It's your turn." And, you know, it got to the point where I would say something, and Dad would just grin, and I knew what he was thinking. It's your turn. That did a couple things. Obviously Dad's respecting my work as a parent and so on, but it was also an expression of confidence that you'll figure it out. You can do this. And back to Abraham. Why did God test Abraham? God knew what was going to happen. He knew what would happen. He told Abraham, take Isaac up there and offer him up. God knew that. So why did he test Abraham? God was showing Abraham what Abraham didn't know about himself. Right? Show your children, and I've seen this in just one small instance, show your children sometimes what they don't know about themselves. Remember when Randy was learning to swim? We had a pool. He played in that pool all the time. I knew that he knew how to swim, but he'd never been in deep water. Took him to some place or other, we went swimming, and I knew he knew how, but he was scared of deep water. Never been in deep water before. And I remember, it was in a pool, and I told him to swim out to me. And he did. And it's just like the light went on, just like that. It was over. He knew how to swim. In 5 minutes, he was jumping off the diving board. You know, I showed him something that I knew he didn't. That's, I think, what God did to Abraham there in a very real way. Okay, expect mistakes. We don't like mistakes. I don't like mistakes on my part. It makes me look bad, so we got issues with pride there probably. But one of the reasons that I didn't always delegate at work the way that I should have was because I didn't want to take the time to fix mistakes. It takes time to tear something apart and put it back together right. And so I didn't always delegate like I should have. But I got through in the deep end, and you've all probably heard this story before, but Dad's went to NICA for a year, and suddenly I was in the office. I was not at work. Dale and Michael were young, and I thought inexperienced. But I found out that winter I had been doing way too much stuff myself. They got put at building a log house, which is something none of us had done before. And they did really well. I learned that winter that they could, and they did. They did an excellent job. Have they made mistakes? Absolutely. Has it cost money and material? Probably. Has it been worth it? Absolutely. Should have done it sooner. You want good help? Teach. Give them an example. Talking especially to men here. Give them a good plan. Figure a few extra rafters and then stay out of the way. There's nothing like a little time with a sawzall and a nail puller to drive the lesson home of how to do it right. And you may be thinking that this doesn't apply to church. We can't afford mistakes in church. We have to get it right and keep it right. It's eternal consequences. We can't make mistakes in church. Allow me to suggest that yes, you can. You can afford mistakes in church life. We serve a great God, and He loves His church, and He knows what we are. He made us, and finally, He's okay with us being human. Look into history just a little bit, at the history of the church. Mistakes were made. And you know what? The church survived. It's still here. And I'm going to go far back in history. I'm not going to go into Mount Perry history. But far back. Look where my grandpa came from. He was a part of that Amish Christian church movement, or his roots go back to that. And if you've ever read that history, you know that that was pretty colorful. Most of us would say that movement didn't have a chance, and it did fail eventually. It really didn't have a chance, but good came out of it. Grandpa was a faithful man. Remember the charity movement. Some of you younger ones have no idea what that was probably, but Don, you, Ben, some of you would remember that. The Agape Fellowship today is direct descendant from that movement. Good came out of that movement. Some of it went the way that we expected it to go. And, you know, mistakes were made. But what I'm saying is mistakes aren't the end of the world. The Corinthian church. Read the book of 1 Corinthians. You're talking about making mistakes in church life. Wow. The Galatian church made mistakes. And I was talking with one of the older brothers from here one time about the hesitancy of leadership to pass responsibility on to the next generation. And he said something like, he's talking about the younger generation. He said, they'll bump their heads. But to the older generation, he said, you did too. Mistakes were made. Don't panic. And if mistakes are made, don't panic. Just dig in and fix it. Over the years, one of the things that I've learned at work is that most of the time thinking about it is the worst thing. Gerald even got in on that the other day when we had to move that waterer. I mean, this thing was buried It's buried 3 feet in the ground. And it's got to move that far. And it's just like, oh, it's going to be a terrible job. I think we had it done in, what, an hour and a half? We just got out and did it, and then it was over and done, and the customer's happy. Just dig into the mistakes and fix it. It's not the end of the world, and it fixing it won't be as bad as what it looks like. Anyway, I got to keep going here. My Uncle Nelson said this way, the freedom to make mistakes. There's a tremendous freedom in being able to make mistakes. If you know that you're not going to get fired from your job because you make a mistake, you're a lot more apt to step out in faith and try. And I would like to suggest I know that's one thing I don't do enough. As a dad, you know, with my sons, daughters, whatever, is to let them step out and try. If they make a mistake, it's okay. It's not the end of the world. Encourage critical thinking, innovation, and let them try. Expect mistakes, embrace mistakes as an opportunity to learn together and repair them together, and forgive mistakes. And a few thoughts on passing on the mantle. I'm hardly qualified at my age to be talking about this, but I'm going to share just a few things. Dad, I think, has done a great job of that. And again, he's not here, so this probably wouldn't work as well if he were. But those of you that know Dad, Dad was no pushover. Dad knew what he believed. He knew where he stood on issues in the church. Still does. He would tell the truth as he saw it. He was not a passive person. And he intimidated people. He intimidated some people. But it's been a blessing, you know, in business. I already talked about how he related to us raising our children. He's a lot that way in business, too. He still owns most of the company. But the decisions, where the money goes, what gets done, most of that's up to us. And he doesn't have to micromanage this thing and hang on to it. But his business was never about building an empire. It was about making a living and being a blessing to others. And so now he's got the opportunity to turn it over to someone else, and while he goes on and does other things. If you want advice, you have to ask for it. It's just the way Dad is. And I think he's been an excellent example of that in church life. Again, he's not here. So at our meetings, when us as a ministry get together and we're talking, Dad's not running the show. He will say what he thinks. But I feel like it's up to us. Andrew was ordained here a couple years ago. I'm not sure, was it a year, Andrew, that he had pretty much everything turned over to you? It's like he doesn't have to hang on. And I appreciate that a lot. And everyone has their own example of that. Passing on the mantle. It needs to be done. It prevents mistakes from going on forever. Another generation has the opportunity to correct the trajectory of the past generation. Give them the chance to correct your mistakes. It reminds us of our mortality, and that is good for us. I'm not here forever. My life is well over half over. And this work, whether it's my family, my business, or my church, is going to go on without me. It requires humility. It requires trust. And probably this is where we face it the most as men. Trusting others to go on with what we started. Trust that it's God's will. Generations come, generations go, and that is as it should be. People get old, they lose energy, the younger generation takes over, and that is as God designed it. But it requires faith that God's way works, and that God will work in the next generation just like he did in us. It requires surrender. They're not going to do it exactly like we did. At least I hope not. In everything. You know, there's a few things that we figured out that work, but we've also made mistakes. I hope they correct that. And it finally, passing on the mantle successfully requires us as parents, businessmen, tradesmen, and responsible church leaders to teach. And that would be my vision, is that as leaders, we're not just teaching the next generation how it's done, but we're teaching them how to teach the next generation how it's done. Teach them so that they can explain it to someone else. You know, you've really gotten your point across when your pupil can explain it to someone else. And that was the goal of Christ with his disciples. The system, the Talmudim system that they used, they listened and watched and imitated so as to become like him. Eventually, they would become teachers, passing on a lifestyle to their Talmudim. And that was from Ray Vanderlaan. That was the goal, was that what you taught would be replicated in them, and they would be able to teach it to others. And now I'd like to read one more amazing promise from our Lord Jesus. Think about him going back to heaven. He's going back to heaven. He is the Son of God. He's been here on this earth. He's done these amazing miracles. He was the most amazing person that ever walked the face of the earth. And he's going back to heaven. And he's leaving his disciples here to take his work on. It's like, who is ever going to be like him? Right? Listen to what he said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Does that give you hope for the next generation or what? Because he went back to his Father, greater things are going to happen. Let's pray.